To the book of Luke, chapter 10. My soul is thrilled and my heart is filled to think he died for me. And in his death, I see my life. In his blood shed, I see all my sins forgiven, washed away. I see justice satisfied. I see that God took out his vengeance upon my guilt, upon my substitute. The Spirit of God has brought me to believe Christ Jesus. I cannot be condemned. All of God's people ransomed by the Savior. And he represents us in glory today. We shall never come to condemnation. Our Savior's been condemned for us. Oh, blessed gospel word. In the book of Luke, chapter 10, verse 1, you probably know this by memory now. After these things, the Lord appointed others 70 also, and he sent them. He sent them. He sent them two by two before his face into every city, every place, whither he himself would come. We are assured, therefore, that before the Lord comes in his saving power, he's going to put people under the sound of the preaching of the gospel. My friends, you have every reason to be encouraged this morning. Amen. Because God has brought you to hear the preaching of the gospel. He has said, the Savior himself spoke the words. He said, wherever I'm going to go, I'll first of all send you. I'm going to send you to preach the Prince of Peace. I'm going to send you to announce the gospel of the kingdom. And wherever it is that you go and preach, I'm going to come behind you in my saving power and efficacy. You have every reason to rejoice this morning. Our merciful God has brought you here today. I know you decided to come. I knew you exercised your will in coming. You made preparations to be here. But make no mistake about it. God brought you here. The will of God, God who reigns, God who's sovereign, God who dominates everything, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, in his purpose of old, he himself determined that on March the 1st, 2015, you would be present in this place, in that pew where you're seated to hear a preacher of the gospel announce Jesus Christ and him crucified. Maybe this is the day of your salvation. Maybe this is the day when the Lord will make his face to shine to you and you will see the glory of God shining in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe today is the day you will come to understand and believe this blessed gospel of substitution and satisfaction. To understand that God saves sinners for Christ's sake. Because of who he is and what he's already accomplished. Our Lord, he called these 70 men missionaries, we'll call them. And he said, you men go out two by two. And you preach my word. And they went forth. Now he said to them in the third verse, go your ways. Then he said, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. In other words, he's saying the message that you're going forth to proclaim will not be a message, and you will therefore not be a messenger that will be welcomed by most. You will be as lambs among wolves. Understand this, the people to whom these 70 were sent were a people, most of whom believed in salvation by pedigree or salvation by obedience to precept. They believed they were saved, they were the people of God because of their association with Abraham. Our Lord said, before Abraham was, I am. He said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. If you were the children of Abraham, you'd do the works of Abraham, is what the Lord Jesus Christ said. These 70 missionaries, they were sent to preach among people who thought that they were the children of God, that they were saved, that they were accepted by the Lord on account of their pedigree. I have you to know, however, that grace doesn't run in our veins. Your children will not become converted because you're converted. We're not born of the flesh nor of the will of man, but we're born of God. Salvation is not by pedigree. Salvation is altogether by grace through the substitutionary work of our Lord Jesus Christ, made known unto us and revealed unto us by the power of the Holy Spirit of grace. That's why our Lord said, "Ye must be born again." Our Savior said, "I send you forth among people who are opposers of the truth." They believe in salvation by pedigree. And then they believed in salvation by obedience to precept. Obedience by the law. In other words, salvation by your own righteousness. Salvation by your own works. Salvation by your own labors. That God will reward you for what you do, for the good things that you do. He will reward you with everlasting life and with salvation and with forgiveness of sins. These men went forth as lambs among wolves. People who would, if they could, devour them because the message they went forth proclaiming was diametrically opposed to the message that they believed by nature. They believed salvation by works, salvation by the deeds of the law. But the Word of God says, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. We're justified by grace alone through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And works have nothing to do with salvation, nothing to do with justification, nothing to do with glorification, nothing to do with sanctification. It's altogether a work of grace. Amen. And grace alone. These people to whom these men would go out preaching, many of them believed in salvation by pedigree. Salvation by obedience to the precept. And very, very few of them believed in salvation by the eternal purpose of God. But salvation is on purpose. It's according to God's will and purpose. His eternal purpose of grace. Grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. The Apostle Paul said of the Jewish people, he said, "I bear them record. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." He said, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish a righteousness of their own, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." They did not realize that the one these men went forth preaching, the Lord Jesus Christ, He Himself is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ is the goal of the law. And He satisfied the law. He honored the law by His substitutionary death upon the cross. Hold your place here and look over at Acts chapter 13. Turn to Acts chapter 13. Here's the Apostle Paul preaching in Antioch, preaching that Jesus is the Christ. Acts chapter 13. Notice the words that he gives as he finishes this message, verse 38. Acts chapter 13, verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. You cannot be justified by the law of Moses, by keeping the commandments, by the deeds of the law. This is very simple. This isn't complicated. If you try to lift one finger to save yourself, or to justify yourself, or to make you acceptable before God, you'll be rejected. There is no salvation in anything you do. Do you understand that? Salvation is fully, wholly, completely, perfectly in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His work of redemption and reconciliation, which He accomplished 2,000 years ago at the cross. And an empty tomb attests to the fact that God accepted what He did. And God took Him home to glory and said, "Sit here at my right hand till I make all of your enemies your footstool." Where must we look for salvation? Not to what we do. Not to our prayers. Not to our repentance, and listen, not even to our faith. Don't look to your faith. You look to Christ. It says, all who believe Him are justified from all things. The Philippian jailer said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul and Silas said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." If they believe, they'll be saved too. It's not work, it's belief. It's not labor, it's trust. It's rely on somebody else who has done everything necessary to make sinners acceptable before God. Our message to sinners is this: Christ is all in salvation. Look and live forever. Look and live forever. The Israelites were bitten by the fiery serpents. And deservedly so. And they were dying. And God told Moses, "You make a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. And all who look will be healed. And all who refuse to look, they're going to die." And we read in John chapter 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on Him or looketh to Him will have eternal life. For God sent His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave, or He sent, His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Look and live. It's not labor. It's not try to put another staff on. It's not try to help out the Savior who saved. But look to Jesus Christ alone. Can you look? Can you look? If God the Spirit gives you eyes, you'll look. God the Spirit shows you your neediness. You'll look. You'll look and you'll live forever to the praise of the glory of His free grace. But there's not any salvation anywhere else. These men over here in Luke chapter 10, they're going forth. Our Lord says, "I send you forth as lambs among wolves." These people don't believe this gospel. While they're working, they're laboring, they're striving, they're trying to earn God's favor. It can't be done. You go forth preaching me who is peace. You go forth preaching the kingdom of God, and I'll come behind you making application of the word. I'm so glad nothing of any everlasting value or anything like that depended upon me this morning. My words can't save. My words can't quicken. And my words can't ruin God's purpose. I used to worry. Years ago, I was a free will Arminian preacher when I was young. And then I learned the gospel, and I thought, I hate the fact that I lied to so many people. I still hate that. But you know what? What I've said in the past, that doesn't affect God's eternal purpose. Aren't you glad you can't mess up anything God's purpose to do? I tell you, if we could mess things up, we'd have messed it up a long time ago. Spurgeon said, it's a testimony to the greatness of our God that His kingdom has survived so many bad preachers. I can't mess up anything. I want to tell the truth now. Don't misunderstand me. But the success of what I preach, the success of this message, the success of this meeting, this service today, is not dependent upon me, and it's not dependent upon you. It's dependent upon Him of whom I speak. Amen. He has all power to quicken the dead. And He can use this Word of God coming forth from the lips of this feeble clay vessel and make you live to the praise of the glory of His grace. He can bring about miraculous things. A man just gets up and tells the truth about who God is and what we are and who Christ is and what He's done. God just may do something miraculous this morning. But He'll have to do it. See, that's the point. He will have to do it. I'm not depending upon you. I'm not depending upon me. I'm not twisting anybody's arm. I'll plead with you, come to Jesus Christ. I'll beseech you, look to the Savior. But I know my words cannot be effectual to you. Only God's Word can be effectual to you in the hands of the Spirit of grace. Our Lord said, I'm going to send you men forth. I'll send you forth as lambs in the midst of wolves. And so they went out. They went out preaching. Now look at verse 17, Luke 10. And the 70 returned. The 70 returned. And they returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through Thy name. Here's the joy of the 70. That's what I want to talk about. The joy of the 70. There's no question but what the Lord's apostles and these 70 missionaries and others in the early church were given unusual gifts. They could heal the sick. They could cast out demons. They could preach the gospel in a foreign language that they had never studied before. They could prophesy. No question but what they were given unusual gifts. Well, why were they given these miraculous abilities? Look with me over in Hebrews chapter 2. Look in Hebrews chapter 2. In verses 1 through 4 of Hebrews 2, the inspired writer gives us three reasons why we ought to believe the gospel. Three reasons to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Three reasons to receive Him as prophet, priest, and king. Three reasons why we ought to pay attention to God's Word and believe what God says. You know, Solomon says this. I was reading this yesterday, and you Jot this down if you want to. Proverbs 4:23-22. My son, God says, attend to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the middle of your heart. For they are life to those that find them and health to all their flesh. This gospel will do you good. You need to pay attention. That's what it means. You need to pay attention. It's like Moses said to his father-in-law when Moses was leaving. He said, why don't you come with us? We'll do you good. And I say to all of you, come with us. Listen to the Word of God. This will do you good. This will do you eternal good. This will do you spiritual good, paying attention to the Word of God. If you're not too busy on your road to hell, would you listen to the Word of God? Listen. Listen to what God has to say. Everybody wants to give their opinion today. Oh, that God would shut our mouths and open our ears to hear what He has to say. Speak, Lord, I'm listening. My mouth's shut. It's hard to get our mouth shut, isn't it? We want to give our opinion. We want to say what we think. Well, I don't agree with you, preacher. Here's my opinion of it. Oh, please, shut your mouth. The law was, why was the law given? To shut our mouth. Isn't that what it says in Romans 3? That every mouth may be shut, and all the world become guilty before God. It would seem to me that most of the world would rather go to hell than just say to God, I'm guilty, speak, I'm listening. My mouth shut. Men would rather perish than admit their guilt. Amen. Oh, God help us. God help us. This gospel will do you a world of good. Here in Hebrews chapter 2, there are three reasons why we should receive this gospel. Why we should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why we should rely upon His work of redemption and reconciliation alone for salvation. Why we should believe His blood and His righteousness. And the first reason is this, the very character of Jesus Christ the Lord. Hebrews 2:1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Well, what have we heard? Well, in chapter 1 we heard of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word therefore sends us back to chapter 1. Look back in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Chapter 1 of Hebrews 1 through 4. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. And of course, all the book of Hebrews is about the Son of God. He is supreme. He is superior. He is sufficient. He's spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed the heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image, the exact image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. We ought to believe this gospel because of the character of the Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ, He's God incarnate, through whom God has spoken. He's equal with God. He is that one who washed away the sins of His people. He's the one who's been made Lord over the angels. This is a great salvation because He's the great Savior. He's the great Savior. And you'll notice back in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, based on what He said about the character of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. In other words, lest at any time we just drift right by the truth. You see, here's the way. This is, I think, the picture that the writer is setting before us. Here's the gospel. It's a solid rock. A refuge for souls. The only place of safety. Here's the harbor. And we're floating right past. And he says, now give attention to this gospel. Give earnest heed, the more earnest heed to the things which you've heard. Don't just drift right by. The gospel, standing steadfast. Standing on the purpose of God Himself. Immovable, everlasting, unchangeable. This gospel doesn't change for anybody, and it doesn't change through the ages. In all of the ages of time, all of the years that go by, make no difference to the gospel, because this is one gospel. It's ever the same, and here it stands, and here we are. We're just kind of floating along out here. And the writer says, don't drift past this gospel. Don't drift past. And I'll tell you what's necessary is for the Lord to draw us to this rock. Because if He doesn't, we'll just keep on drifting. Isn't that right? We'll just keep on drifting right away. And we'll drift off into a Christless, godless eternity if God doesn't catch us. Oh, Lord, don't let me drift past the gospel. Oh, I know we're religious. I know we go to church. But has this gospel, has it really reached out and grabbed us? Every once in a while somebody says, well, you know, preacher, I hold to the 5 points. Well, if you hold to them, you can let go. Oh, that the 5 points, oh, that the grace of God take hold of us. And if the gospel takes hold of us, it won't let go. Won't let go. We ought to believe this gospel because of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, we should receive this gospel because of the certainty of judgment. Keep on reading, verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward that is under the law. If every transgression had a penalty, well then how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? We should receive this gospel because of the certainty of the judgment. Look over in Hebrews chapter 10. Look at this real quick. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 29. Well, in fact, I'm back up to verse 27. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 27. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy unto two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant, the blood of God's everlasting covenant, wherewith Christ was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite, or who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Did you get that? He who despised Moses' law died without mercy. What about those who despise the gospel? And you listen to me. If you're doing something to try to earn God's favor today, you're despising the gospel. Because the gospel is the good news that Christ Jesus has done it all. And when you lift your finger to assist the Savior in His work, you're despising the gospel. despising the gospel. We should believe this gospel because of the certainty of judgment, because of the certainty of what's going to happen to those who die in unbelief. Oh, my friend, I compel you with all my heart, and I know my words can't have any effect upon your heart, but I say to you, come to Jesus Christ. There's certain judgment that awaits people who die without the Savior. See, we've got to stand before God in His beauties, in the beauties of Christ Jesus, washed, absolutely cleansed in His blood, standing in His righteousness. And if you don't stand before God at the judgment in the beauties of Jesus Christ, you're standing in your own nakedness. Standing in your own filth. And you must hear those words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Come to Christ Jesus. Could I just implore you to come? To come to the Savior. And then thirdly, we should believe this gospel because of the confirmation of God. Look at verse 4. In fact, in the latter part of verse 3, which at the first, and we're in Hebrews 2 still, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His will. God confirmed the gospel. In these early days, God confirmed the gospel by enabling these chosen men to perform supernatural deeds. Supernatural feats. And these 70 men, back over here in our text, in Luke chapter 10, these 70 men, the Lord bore witness that they were His servants. God confirmed their message and their ministry by the gifts that He gave them. And when they came back to the Savior, they were joyful because they said, "Even the demons, even the devils are subject to us in Thy name." The Lord had already said to them, look back in chapter 10 of Luke now, verse 9. He already said, "Heal the sick." Well, men can't do that. Nobody can heal the sick. I see these faith healers on television. They go rent a big arena somewhere, a big stadium somewhere. They're going to have a healing service, a faith healing service. They don't have to go the expense to rent that. We got hospitals full of people. They'd love to be healed. Just go right down the hall, knocking on one door, then I come in here to heal you. Of course, they couldn't take up an offering there. They couldn't get all the money that they want there. Our Lord sent these men out. These men could heal. They could heal the sick. And they cast out demons in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that way, God confirmed, He validated their ministry and their message. They had God's message. Nobody could do the things that these men did. Their miracles confirmed their ministry and their message. Now, they didn't work miracles just for the sake of working miracles. They never advertised a healing service or anything like that. The Lord said, He told them in the end of Mark, He said, I'll give you power. You can pick up snakes and they bite you. That's not going to hurt you. But the Lord is not saying, well, go have a snake handling service. It's just if they got bit, it wouldn't bother. Like the Apostle Paul, he got bit. On his way to Rome, he just threw it off. And people went, he said, what is it? He said, well, you got bit by that viper. How come you're not sick? Lord sent me. I got God's God. Well, I believe I listened to this man. He gets snake bit, doesn't bother him. You see, the gifts were given to these early preachers to validate to confirm their ministry and people would listen to them. Now, how do we validate a man's ministry today? How do we confirm whether a man's telling the truth today? We have the Word of God. That's all we've got. That's all we need. See, I want you to take the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures daily. Find out if these things are so. You find out if I'm telling you the truth. Whenever anybody stands up here, don't ever take anybody's word, just believe their word on account of who they are. You take them to the Scriptures. You open up what thus saith the Lord, and let's see if total depravity is in the Bible. Let's see if unconditional election unto salvation is in the Bible. Let's see if particular redemption that Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died for His sheep, for His church, for particular people. Let's see if that's in the Bible. Let's see if the irresistible, effectual call of the Spirit is necessary, if regeneration is totally a work of God. Let's open up the Bible and see. Let's see if preservation of the saints and the perseverance of the saints is in the Bible. Let's look at the Word of God. What does God say? Because that's all that matters. You say, well, that's real simplistic, preacher. Well, that's what I've been trying to say. It's real simple. It's not complicated. Salvation's of the Lord. Salvation's in Jesus Christ. Salvation's not in you. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't work for it. God has to give it, and He'll give you faith to receive it. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul. God saves you. It's of grace from the beginning and all the way to the end. That's pretty simple to me. It's not complicated. Unfortunately, we try to make it complicated sometimes. But it's not. Oh, don't misunderstand me. This was devised according to the infinite wisdom of God. Who else but God could come up with the way whereby He remains just, holy, and righteous, and He stoops down and saves vile, wretched, filthy, dunghill sinners like you and me without compromising His law and justice. And He does it through the Lord Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. Who else could come up with that but God Himself? Or as far as the gospel itself, it's a simple message. Oh, the blessed simplicity of Jesus Christ. These men went out preaching. And God blessed them. And they cast out demons. I'll tell you something. All men and women and young people are, by nature now, we're all deceived and deluded by the devil. He's called the god of this world. He's blinded the eyes of those who believe not. We've been taken captive at His will. That's what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And the Lord is going to have to cast these demons out of us. Did you know that? We're by nature a demon-possessed people. Look at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And don't imagine that because we're not actually, nobody's casting out demons today, that means demons aren't being cast out. The Lord's doing it through the preaching of the gospel. By the power of His Spirit, He's casting out demons today. Remember, we confirm our message today not by the gifts that we have, because these apostolic gifts have ended. These gifts that the early church had, these are over. Now we confirm a man's ministry by the Word of God. And as we preach the Word of God, He who is the Lord of Lords, He casts demons out of men's hearts. Look at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Verse 14, He was casting out a devil and it was dumb. It came to pass when the devil was gone, the dumb spake and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, they tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. Who is the strong man who's armed? That's Satan. Keepeth his palace. What's that? That's the heart of a man. That's the heart of a sinner. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him, that's the great victor. That's the great Savior. When a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, and he overcame him at the cross, and he overcomes him in regeneration, he taketh from him all his armor, wherein he trusteth and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. Our Lord has to cast the demons out. But watch this, verse 24. When the unclean spirit just decides to go out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest, this demon does, and finding none, he saith, well, I'll just go back to the house where I came out of. And when he cometh, he finds it swept and garnished. That's a sinner. That's a sinner who's cleaned up his life. Man, I need to start living better. And he quits some old habits. He takes on some better habits. He's all cleaned and garnished. And the demon comes back and says, well, he's really cleaned up his life, hasn't he? But he doesn't have a new heart. He's not been regenerated by the Lord. And so then this demon in verse 26, then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. He says, come on, boys. This guy's taken on religion, but he's not converted. He's changed his ways, but he's still got that old heart. They come and enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Oh, God, cast out the demon of blindness, spiritual deafness, spiritual lameness. Cast them out today. I can't do it. But I know who has done it before, and I know who's doing it again. It's the Lord of glory. And here's these men, they come back, and they're rejoicing. They said, it happened in thy name. And I'm going to go back into this tonight because our Lord really, He doesn't deny the fact that demons were cast out, but He gives them something better to rejoice in. But they were rejoicing. Because God was using His Word as they preached. And I'll tell you this, and I'll quit. I rejoice in what the Lord does. He's always doing His work. And nobody's going to stop Him. Nobody's going to frustrate what He's doing. You can't ruin God's purpose. Don't worry. I've worried about that, but you can't ruin God's purpose. You can't upset the apple cart. What God's ordained to do, neither you, all the demons of hell, or the devil himself can change. God's purpose will come to pass. His people are safe in Jesus Christ. The gospel will be revealed to them. They'll be lassoed by the rope of grace and pulled to the rock of our salvation by effectual grace. And they'll be made willing in the day of God's power. God's doing His work. And that which He uses is the preaching of the gospel. That's what He sent these men. You just go out and preach. We just keep on preaching. We're not changing the message. We're not We're not doing anything different. We're not going to take on any new methods. Just keep doing what needs to be done, what ought to be done. Preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's sing a hymn. Let's sing...